In this season, so often the word scattered could describe our life. From distracting external circumstances to draining internal emotions, we are scattered. We are looking for hope, seeking connections, uncertain about our direction, and longing for home. The Apostle James was no stranger to a scattered life, and he writes to those who are scattered. His book contains practical wisdom for scattered times. It's not just about doing more. It's about living in the right direction. Sometimes that actually means doing less. As we study James, we will be encouraged to focus on what matters. And as we focus on what matters, we may find a home for our hearts. There is a way to thrive in the midst of feeling scattered.
Hi, my name is Steve, and I'm part of the team at Calvary. We're continuing our To the Scattered series through the book of James. Let me read today's passage for us. From James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So are you a wise person like James describes here? How would you know? This isn't a question you would say, well, of course, presumably because someone who is not wise would be the last one to know it. This takes some thoughtful consideration, and James wants us to look at our own lives and hold up our way of life against two very different forms of wisdom. James is giving us a test. Look at your life, compare and contrast it with earthly, worldly wisdom, then do the same with wisdom from heaven. What will you discover? Are you wise? Are we? Let's find out. There's a story from the early days of Christianity about wisdom. It's not from the Bible. Lucian was a famous writer from Syria about 100 years after Christ. The church was still in its infancy, but growing enough to attract attention, especially from the sarcastic pen of Lucian, who loved making fun of most everything, including Christians. He wrote a story called On the Death of Peregrinus, in which he exposed Christians basically as gullible losers who are easy to take advantage of. Here's what he said. The poor fools have persuaded themselves above all that they are immortal and will live forever, from which it follows that they despise death and many of them willingly undergo imprisonment. Moreover, their first lawgiver taught them that they are all brothers of one another when once they have sinned by denying the Greek gods and by worshiping that crucified sophist, that's Jesus, and living according to his laws. So they despise all things equally and regard them as common property, accepting such teaching without any sort of clear proof. Accordingly, if any quack or trickster who can press his advantage comes among them, he can acquire great wealth in a very short time by imposing on simple-minded people. So the protagonist of his story, Peregrinus, is basically a con artist. And in the story, he lives among Christians for some time, tricks them into thinking he's one of them, becomes an influential leader, and then mooches off their generosity for years before moving on to his next con. Christians, according to Lucian, are a good group of people to hang around if you want a free lunch and don't mind taking advantage of them. But they are not wise, according to Lucian, and the ancient popularity of this story indicated that many people agreed with him. Well, let's talk about wisdom. What is it? Let's start by saying what wisdom is not. Wisdom is not simply being smart. We've all known people who can be very smart, but very foolish, right? High IQ people make dumb decisions all the time. So it's not about smarts, nor is it about having lots of information. I mean, the human race has never been more rich in information. We have so much at our fingertips, but we're poor in wisdom. Biblically speaking, wisdom is a gift from God. We can get it in answer to prayer. James told us that in chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So wisdom is a gift, and it's also beautiful. It's the ability to discern how God has made things to work. Harmony, symmetry. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, personifies wisdom as a woman, calling out for people to listen to her. But wisdom is not just up here, it's also very practical. Proverbs gives a lot of advice about speaking, about listening, about relating to difficult people, about how to use money, all sorts of useful everyday stuff. And James echoes a lot of this practicality. So here's a working definition of wisdom for us. Wisdom is living skillfully in alignment with God's design. Wisdom is seeing the way God intends things to be and going with His flow. It's discerning the way life is supposed to work. And there's a beauty, a symmetry, a harmony to wisdom. If we can discern it, it'll save us from endless heartache and also draw us closer to God. But that will mean going against the world's flow. What we'll see here from James is that worldly wisdom is often directly opposed to the wisdom of God. We need wisdom. Look around you. People are looking for answers. They're looking for how to live. They're looking for wisdom. If you're paying attention, do you see it? I mean, Jesus looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. People are looking for answers and stumbling through the darkness looking for them. But we're meant to live good lives, James says, living skillfully with God's design. Instead, we're consumed by fads and memes, algorithmically determined distractions, propaganda. Is it just me or are people talking about horoscopes and all that kind of stuff a lot more lately? People are grasping for something, anything. Christians, we're meant to live in such a way that people are drawn to the wisdom that we've been given. Is that the case? Are Christians wise or an easy mark, like Lucian said? At least some research indicates that Christians are credulous, easy to fool. In 2021, the MIT Technology Review Journal published research from a leaked Facebook memo showing that of the top 20 Christian pages on Facebook, 19 were run by Eastern European troll farms, peddling misinformation, influencing politics, sowing discord and hostility. These were bad actors. 19 of the top 20 Christian groups. Now, misinformation is everywhere. But who do they particularly target? Christians. Yes, we should believe the best, hope the best. But friends, we should also not be foolish or gullible. And here's why this matters. It's on two levels. Corporately, our Christian witness on a large scale is at stake. If we are supposed to be witnesses of the capital T truth, we must have a better handle on it. Brett's message from last week was excellent on this. I highly encourage a listen if you haven't. But secondly, to live unwisely will have devastating effects on our lives and the lives of people that we touch. We need wisdom, and we need wisdom from heaven. And this calls for humility as we examine our own assumptions, our own biases. James is warning us because we need it. So here's where we're going. We're going to look at the way of worldly wisdom. Then we're going to contrast that with wisdom from heaven. And finally, look at how to be wise. So let's look first at the way of worldly wisdom. James says this wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. If you're like me, when you first read that, you're like, whoa, James, that's kind of stark. That's pretty harsh. But you know what? You know who agrees with him? Most writers of horror. Stephen King, probably the greatest living writer of horror, wrote an essay years ago called Why We Crave Horror Movies. And in it, he said that we watch scary movies to reestablish our feelings of essential normality. The horror movie is innately conservative, even reactionary. In other words, we watch because good is good, evil is evil, and the bad guys get punished. Unless there's a sequel, of course. This is why in many movies, the teenagers who are sexually promiscuous, abuse drugs and alcohol, or are cocky, arrogant jerks are the first to be killed off, sometimes in that order. Think back to old school horror movies or even modern stuff like the movies of Jordan Peele or Stranger Things. Isn't that what happens? In other words, horror movies show us that envy, selfishly chasing after what we want, being boastful, denying the truth, and otherwise going against God's design leads down a dark and deadly path. The plot of nearly every horror movie could come right from Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Now, this isn't just in the realm of horror movies. Let's look at more generic, everyday expressions of earthly wisdom. James says that this earthly, unspiritual wisdom is driven by several things. Bitter envy. You want things that other people have, and because you don't have it, you're bitter and resentful about it. Selfish ambition. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this? How can I advance my own interests? Boastful. Look at me. Let me tell you how great I am. Let me inflate my sense of self. Denying the truth. Going against what God says is true and embracing lies. And all of that leads to disorder and every evil practice. I read a column last week by Ross Douthat that he was talking about living in the age of the algorithm, basically saying that for many of us, we are far more influenced by algorithms and by what our social media feeds tell us than actually thinking for ourselves. Really vivid example of this, and you've heard of social media influencers, the most influential influencer in South Korea right now is someone who literally doesn't exist. A completely AI-created influencer, and people are hanging on this woman's every word, every image change, everything she says, and it's strictly in the flow of the algorithm. It's worth all of us examining. Do we punt on our own decisions? Do we let our wisdom be spoon-fed to us by the algorithm? When we look at the cycles of stimulation and reward and the dopamine hits that are common in social media consumption, it actually has a lot more in common with addictions to gambling or substance abuse or even Pavlov's dogs than to adult maturity. We should be asking, what are we living under the influence of? Paul says, don't get drunk on wine because that leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, what are you living under the influence of? Listen, there are things that have the appearance of wisdom, but they're earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, and it's worth asking, how do they hook us? How do they grab a hold of us? A few things. One, it just seems good to us. It sounds coherent. It makes sense. It adds up. That sounds good. I'll borrow some of that. Then, it hooks into one of those narratives that I mentioned above, the selfish ambition, the boastfulness, what is in this for me? How can I make myself look better? And three, earthly, unspiritual, even demonic wisdom, it works. You understand the problem is not that earthly wisdom doesn't work. The problem is that it does. You can get results, but they're just not the results you should want. There's a cost. And success through the lens of worldly wisdom becomes simply one way to expedite the road to hell. We know this is true, right? You've heard the expression of a deal with the devil. You've heard about a Faustian bargain. It means to sell your soul for all kinds of worldly success and money and fame and even love. There's the legend of the famous blues guitarist Robert Johnson or someone who goes to the crossroads and sells their soul in order to become a great guitarist with fame and wealth and all of that. And those stories prevail in our culture because the idea is you can get what you want, but lose yourself in the process. James is warning us here against the same things that Jesus warned us against. What good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? An example of this from the Old Testament was the King Hezekiah. He was a good king. He was one of the few and one of the best. And in many ways, he did what was right. But after walking in God's wisdom for a long time, he chose worldly wisdom at a crucial point instead of faith. After being saved from near death by fervent prayer, in 2 Kings 20, he gets arrogant. He shows off all the riches of his kingdom. God tells him through the prophet Isaiah that because of his arrogance, because of flaunting his wealth, that his own descendants, his own flesh and blood, and all the treasures that he boasted in would be carried off to Babylon. Hezekiah's response to this is, "Good, there will be peace and security in my lifetime." His selfish concern for his own present leads to the worst king in Israel's history, Manasseh, and all the destruction that he was warned about for his children's children. Friends, there are consequences of giving in to earthly wisdom. And the less we examine our sources of wisdom, the more vulnerable we are to being steered by bad ones. So where do you get your wisdom? What makes something seem good or feel good to you? James is inviting us to contrast our way of living with that earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom and to take a ruthless self-audit of our ways of thinking, our ways of living. Hold it up to this earthly, unspiritual version, and how much do we resemble that? But then we also want to compare it to the wisdom from above. Let's turn our attention to that. Let's talk about wisdom from heaven. James describes here what wisdom from heaven looks like. It is pure. It is peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. It's peacemaking. Do you see how different that is from the envious, self-seeking, bitter, worldly approach? What does that look like? How do we get it? James is giving us an important clue here by calling it the wisdom from heaven. And we do well to notice it. There's a story in the book of Joshua where Joshua is bringing the people of Israel before Jericho, before they conquer it. And he meets who turns out to be the commander of the angel armies. And Joshua asks this angelic general, "Whose side are you on, us or our enemies?" And this angelic messenger says, "Neither." In other words, Joshua, wrong question. The question isn't whose side we're on. The question is, which side are you on? Is Joshua on the side of God? And at that point, Joshua has the good sense to bow down and submit himself to this messenger from heaven. In the same way, wisdom from heaven, he's saying, it doesn't fit easily into your human categories. Heavenly wisdom is often a dissonant note when played alongside the worldly music. In our polarized, algorithmically driven approach to life, we're conditioned to think wisdom just must be the opposite of what those people I don't like think. Or wisdom is going harder in the direction of people I agree with. But the wisdom from heaven is not this side or that side, right or left, my guy or your guy. It's neither. It's not playing this horizontal game at all, but it's coming from above. It's from heaven. And the best response for us is to bow the knee in surrender. Friends, we see this most clearly in Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus. Jesus, after all, is the one who comes down from heaven. And he shows us how different his wisdom is, not just by coming from on high, but by how low he chooses to go. By humbling himself in the most radical of ways, even to death on a cross. You realize no one has ever come from higher in terms of wisdom, and no one has ever gone lower than Jesus, given where he came from. And he did that voluntarily. He's not owned by anyone. He's not beholden to anyone except his mission to seek and save the lost. And because of that, because he represents this very different way of living and thinking, he turns everything upside down. He subverts the very way people think the world works. And because of that, he can laugh at the devil's temptations. The very temptations to things like fame, comfort, pleasure, and power that James is warning us about here and calling it demonic wisdom. Jesus isn't about taking sides either, like Joshua. He's constantly telling Pharisees and Sadducees and Romans and rebels, you can't put me in a box. You can't fit me into your categories. And James doesn't live for the moment like Hezekiah, but for the joy set before him, endures the cross because eternity is on his heart, our eternity. So what we see with Jesus is he can't be categorized by earthly categories of wisdom, and so he combines things that we don't think should work together. He's unfailingly kind and gracious and compassionate, but he's not a pushover, and he refuses to get played. He is full of grace and truth. He is humble, yet utterly bold. He is shrewd as a serpent, yet innocent as a dove. He shows us a different kind of wisdom from heaven. And it teaches us, if you want to get ahead, fall behind. If you want to be first, go to the back of the line. Want to be known, famous, become anonymous. Want to make yourself great, humble yourself, become the servant of all. If you have neighbors, love them ahead of yourself. And if you have enemies, love them too. This is wisdom from heaven. And the world has never seen such wisdom as we see in Christ Jesus. So Paul says to the Corinthians, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The wisdom from heaven, friends, it looks like Jesus. So, how should we be wise? How can we get wisdom like this? The first thing to do is to ask for it. That's what James told us. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. Friends, when's the last time that you asked for wisdom? When's the last time that you were trying to make a decision, trying to think about the best course of action? And yeah, I mean, I know many of us, we have our pros and cons lists, and we like to talk to different people. We get lots of input from others, or we do some research and we go on YouTube, how to do this, how to do that. We go on Google, we read different articles, and we might consume all these different sources of wisdom. And James is saying, hello, have you asked the source of wisdom himself? Have you asked God? You know, sometimes we find we're gathering information without asking for wisdom. James is saying, ask, keep asking. God loves to answer that prayer, right? Don't ask with selfish motives. He also says that. But ask God for wisdom and he will gladly give it. So first, ask for it. Second, look at Jesus. We've just talked about how Jesus' way of wisdom, Jesus' way of living, Jesus' way of conducting himself didn't fit in any earthly categories. People tried to appeal to his self-interest. He wouldn't have any of it. People tried to put him in one political camp. Are you right, left? Are you for us? Are you against us? Jesus said, I'm for God. I am for God's agenda. I am for God's purposes. You can't marginalize me. You can't silence me. You can't put me in a corner because I have a greater mission. We should be living the same way. Not marginalized by just living to worldly categories, but living according to heavenly wisdom. Whenever we're at a loss for how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves, we should look at Jesus, look at his example, look at what sustained him, look at the fruit of his actions. Because Jesus isn't just an example to us. He makes it all possible through his sacrifice. And he invites us to be people formed in his image, saved by his grace, living like him. And that's ultimately the third thing that James says. You want this wisdom? You want to live according to this wisdom? Show it. He says, if any of you is wise, don't just talk a good game, live it out. If any of you is wise, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Friends, the ultimate proof, the ultimate evidence for these tests that James has been giving us here is ultimately, what do our lives show? Do people look at your life and say, that person is wise because I see this. I see evidence of this. They did this. They're serving. They're loving. Boy, that looks an awful lot like Jesus. Can people say that if they look at your life? Now again, this might not make sense to worldly categories at first. Remember, I started off talking about Lucian from the second century, who was making what he thought was a hilarious case at how foolish and gullible those Christians were. Well, the church kept being really generous, kept gathering together, kept believing that we're all brothers in Christ, kept being unfailingly generous to those who were in need. And fast forward to the fourth century, and the Roman emperor Julian the Apostate was throwing up his hands at the incredible growth and success of the Christian church. He was a pagan. He wanted to revive the old worship of Greek and Roman gods. But people were leaving those ways behind in droves and becoming Christians. One reason why? Julian himself said that Christianity has been especially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, as he called Christians, care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. In other words, why do people keep leaving behind other ways of worldly wisdom and turn to Christianity? Because they're being loved? Because all those Christians, whether they were viewed as gullible or not, continued to love and serve even strangers. See, Lucian thought those early Christians were a bunch of suckers. And maybe they were in the world's eyes. But as they lived good lives, with deeds done in humility, it changed the world. Let's let this kind of heavenly wisdom win the day. When the kingdom of God advances, when the church flourishes, that's how it works. Ever since the days of Christ, the story of the spread of the Christian faith from ancient times until today has been one of defying worldly definitions of wisdom and loving and serving people in a way that could only come from the wisdom of heaven. So friends, if we are to be deceived, if we are to be gullible, let it be so that our generosity, our kindness, our love for neighbor is shown. Let's not be deceived in a way that turns us cold, cruel, and against our neighbors. James says, who's wise? Let them show it by their good lives, deeds done that come from wisdom. And friends, the good life is a wise life, and wisdom leads to the good life, as James defines it here. So friends, with the power of Christ, let's live wisely like Christ and bless people like Christ. Let me pray. Father, we ask that we would be people who live lives of wisdom, that we would be people who take a hard look at our own lives, see ways in which we might conform to earthly, unspiritual versions of wisdom, and bring our hearts in alignment so that we can live skillfully, live good lives, live lives that bless you and reflect the wisdom of Christ. Do that in us and do that through us. We pray in your name. Amen.